Well, as we continue this series on the Beatitudes, we're looking at that against the backdrop of the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery that come out of those Beatitudes. And today we're going to talk about Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, or they will receive mercy. And aren't you glad that we can know that we have a merciful God? And we're going to see the scriptural truth of that today and how it applies to us. Again, this last Thursday night, we had three first-time individuals coming to Celebrate Recovery. That ministry in 10 weeks has reached 44 different individuals. Just kind of letting you know what this is like. We've had 22 men and 22 females come to that. And so a great group of people are being impacted by that. And going through the principles and the steps and the teachings and the testimonies. We had a testimony night last Thursday night. That's not what I wanted here. We're going to go over the principles that we've gone over so far. So we'll do this responsively. And so I'll just say principle one, and I'll let you guys really carry as you read this. Okay, so principle one says this: realize I admit I'm And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Principle two.
Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover.
Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn. And we understood that that mourning is grieving over your own sin and the sin of living in this fallen world. Principle three. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that are gentle at heart, and that would submit their will and their life to Him. Principle four.
Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust.
Well, Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be made right with God. And then the next principle. One of the words we talked about when we talked about that is voluntarily do that. Not submitting because we are coerced or feel like we have to or out of fear. But actually we understand that God has our best interest. And we talked about blessed are those that are pure in heart. That the purity of heart is to will one thing, which is the glory of God. And now today we're going to be on blessed are those that are merciful. Here's the principle that goes along with that. We'll be on this principle for 2 weeks as we talk about blessed are the peacemakers. Next week, let's say it together. Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who hurt me, and make amends for harm that I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would do them or do others. Now, we've already seen that the Beatitudes in this series are not telling us how to become a follower of Christ. Rather, the Beatitudes are showing us the distinguishable marks of those who are Christ followers. If you're going to follow Christ, this is the type of character that is going to be developed within your heart. And the Beatitudes invite us to examine our lives and say, do I see these characteristics not only in my life, but growing in my life? You know, I kind of used to think that these were the introductory remarks and Jesus was saying all the blessings that were going to come to kind of get people to kind of lean into what I'm saying. And the more that I study the Beatitudes, I'm saying this is the meat and potatoes of Jesus's teaching. Everything came out of what He's talking about us in these and teaching us in here. Being poor in spirit and mourning over your sin and then submitting to God and hungering for righteousness. The emptiness that you would have that would draw you to God. And then that would lead you then to be filled by God and you would begin to having fruit in your life that would manifest itself in that righteousness of having a pure heart, of having a merciful spirit, of being a peacemaker in this world. See, what happens is that God fills us with Himself. And we're going to look at mercy today. Now, you see in your notes there that mercy is the act of sparing or the forbearance of a violent act expected. Many times you would say that mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace then is getting what you didn't deserve. But mercy really goes on beyond that. Mercy is a kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them, compassionate treatment of those in distress. So it's not just a feeling, it moves into action. And you will have the different versions of the Bible treating this word and its very variations that we talk about mercy in such words as like loving kindness, compassion, favor, steadfast love or faithful love, or even pity. And what Jesus teaches us and what the Word of God teaches us is the merciful are going to be blessed in this world. The merciful are blessed because God is mercy. Mercy is the very character of God. This one who gives us not what we deserve, but also is compassionate toward the miserable and the afflicted with the desire to help them. His steadfast love endures forever. In Exodus 34:6, when God is revealing himself to Moses and the people of Israel, we find these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. New American Standard says, the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that description that God says about himself is so important that it's repeated six other times in the Old Testament. And you see those places. You can look up Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103:8, Psalm 145:8, Joel 2:13, and Jonah 4:2. And verbatim, it is that same phrase that the Lord is compassionate or merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and with faithfulness. And every redeemed person must know this about God. This is the God who redeemed you. You have to get this right. That he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That he cares for you. And have that belief that God is always working for your good. There is never a time that God is not merciful. Even in his judgments, he is merciful. Not wanting the wicked to perish, but giving time for them to have repentance. God is a merciful God. Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29 says to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. You remember the story of the parable son or the lost son, that young son who demanded that his father give him his inheritance right away. He took what the father had prepared for him in the future, and he took it and he ran away as far as he could from his father's house, spent it on lavish living, parties, women, and sin, and he lost it all. And then as life has a way of kind of kicking us back when we thumb our nose at everything that God has given us, a famine hit the land, and he had nowhere to turn, and he ended up going to a hog farmer as a Jewish boy would be unthinkable. As Jesus told this story, and as he watched the pigs eat, he longed to just have some of the pig food and how far he had fallen. But then as Jesus tells the story, he said repentance begins to take place in this young man's life. And he doesn't use the word repentance, but he says he came to his senses. He came to his right mind. See, that's what repentance it is. It's to change your mind. He began to think, how many of my father's servants suffering like this? They have plenty of food to spare. I will go back to my father and I will tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your hired hands. And so he got up and he went back to his father. And as he was headed back, here's what we find. It's in your notes. Luke 15:20. He got up and went to his father. I want you to notice, he's following through the first steps of the Beatitudes. He's poor in spirit. He humbled himself. He was mourning over his condition. and the pain that it caused in his life. He now says, I'm going to submit in a spirit of meekness to my Father. I'm going to throw myself at his mercy because I am hungering and thirsting for what my Father has. And you have come to your senses when you come to God that way. But while he was still a long way off, think about that. He was still a long way off. He still had many steps to get back to his father's house. His father saw him and was filled with compassion or filled with mercy for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Think about this. What if the older brother had seen the younger son returning before the father did? Do you think this story would end differently? But Jesus says, I want you to be like the Father. I want you to take on the characteristics of our Father in heaven, not the elder brother. See, this is a picture of our merciful God. Now, it would have been merciful for the dad to accept his request and treat him as a servant. I mean, that's getting more than he deserved. I mean, justice would have said, let's take this young man to the woodshed. Let's make him pay for what he has done and to say, you work off all that you lost me and my shame and all of that. And then we will talk about what happens after that. That's justice. Mercy would have been putting him with the servants. But this was extravagant mercy. The father ran and he threw himself. Hey, the father took on shame by doing that. And I want you to notice this. He covered his son's shame with himself. He got his best robe. He put the family ring on him and got sandals on his feet. And then he took him back and he said, this is my boy and we're going to have a party. Get the fatted calf and we're going to celebrate because what is lost has been found. The boy was blessed. And we don't hear how he handled that blessing of mercy. But you know how it should happen. Because that boy was received that way, don't you think it should have made a transforming difference in his life? Wouldn't he have a greater understanding of the Father's love and what a blessing it was to be in his father's household? So you would expect that younger son to be no more compassionate to his servants, to not be so demanding, to not be so upset about little things that go on. You expect him to work hard out of love for his father. You would expect him to be merciful in return. You see, the story of the prodigal son is the story of all of us. We're either the younger brother or we're the older son. That's the way it is. See, even the older brother who kept all the rules was working for his father's approval, even though he didn't have to. And the father came out and said to him, when he refused to go in to celebrate, he said, we had to celebrate. We had to do it. It wasn't an option. And be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. What was lost has been found. And Jesus told this parable because there were some religious leaders who were looking down on him because he was dining with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus told three stories in Luke 15 about that. And at the end of two of them, in verse 7 and in verse 10, he said, there is rejoicing in heaven over when one sinner repents. Listen, God's desire for us is not for us to show God how righteous we can be. God's desire for us is for us to come home to him and find our approval in him and what he's provided for us. See, God is mercy. And the scripture talks about that, and you have this in your notes. Because of his great love for us, God, notice this, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Those verses prior to that said we were enemies of God before this, but God was rich in mercy. Here, Titus 2:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his what? His mercy. Hebrews 2:17, it's in your notes. Therefore, it's necessary for him to be made like us. This is Jesus, his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. You see, I never approach God alone. You know, what's the difference between us and the younger son is the younger son made that trip all by himself. But Jesus makes this trip with us. We have a merciful high priest. I don't need another person to intercede for me before God because Jesus Christ is my high priest. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. See, if you know that God is a merciful God, you will run to him with your life. You will draw near to God, knowing that God will draw near to you. You will take your worries and your anxieties to God because you know that he cares for you. God is merciful, and he cannot be anything but merciful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, 2 Corinthians 1:3. The Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the enemy introduces thoughts into our life that says God can't be that good because you were that bad. I mean, it's amazing to me how many people wonder, believe that God's a merciful God, but look at their own life and they say, well, God, can you do that with me? Think even the Apostle Paul had reminders of his past, thrown back over and over again. But look what he says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, I thank Jesus Christ who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And everyone that knows Jesus Christ as Lord, that is truth as well. God's grace has been lavished upon you. It's been poured out abundantly because it stems from God's mercy. So Jesus would tell us, not only are blessed are the merciful, but Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. There ought to be a family resemblance. As you follow Christ, you should be seeing mercy coming in your life. I'm told, haven't experienced it yet, that when you get older, you become more critical, more judgmental, more sure of how you see life. That's the course, perhaps, of human nature. But Jesus didn't come to make us more human. Hello? We're human enough. He came to make us like his son. And so as we follow Christ, we say, Father, in the midst of my judgments in life, how can I reflect mercy in those situations? Would people describe me as a merciful person that sees needs and wants to get involved and to act out of compassionate heart, desiring for good to come out of their life? You see, Jesus said his people, the church, would be marked by a tender heart that cares, doesn't get numb to the pain of this world. The merciful are blessed. So here's the next one. Here's the challenge for you. You put your name in that blank. God is mercy, so you would put your name as merciful. It should be a distinguishing mark in our life. This is throughout the Bible, Micah 6:8. Someone says, God, what do you really require of your people? He has shown you, or mortal or human, what is good, O man. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now we have a world and we have a political environment in America that cries for justice. And everyone has their just cause, it seems. And that those cries for justice are further alienating people from one another. Would you agree with that? God would call us to do justice, to act justly, but listen, to love mercy. While you are calling for justice, listen, here's the other thing I realize. When we stand before God, no one is going to ever stand before the Lord of the universe and say, I want justice. Nobody's ever going to do that. Oh, they may think in this life they're eventually going to do that, but no, they're not. They will fall and they will cower and they will say, God, be merciful to me. You see, unfortunately, our world, like it does many other principles, it's decided to love justice. And justice is the pinnacle. But listen, you need to love mercy. And when your heart is right and when you're walking humbly with God, you'll begin acting justly in this world. Matthew 9:11-13, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Don't ever come to God and be ready to say, God, I just want to tell you what I've given up for you. I hope you're going to be impressed with what I gave up for you. Really? You want to look at who gave up the most? I just want you to be merciful. I want you to reflect my heart in this fallen world that needs mercy. See, what flows out of your heart, what flows out of your life is reflects your heart for God. Again, we saw this parable briefly last week in Luke 10 about the teacher of the law that came up and said, you know, eventually wanted to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? Wanting to know how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him these words, it's in your notes. Then a despised Samaritan came along. We talked last week, Jesus could have picked anyone. You remember the story. There's a man that's on a road. He gets beaten up by a bunch of robbers and thugs. And then a Levite comes by. Jesus chose these people on purpose. In our term, your music pastor of the church comes by. And he sees him and he walks by on the other side. And then Jesus says a priest comes by. So the pastor of that same church walks by and walks by on the other side. And then he says a despised Samaritan comes along. And when he saw the man, notice this, he felt compassion for him. There's the feeling of mercy going over to him. He acts on that feeling. And the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he was took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who had been attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, and the religious person knew the answer. Listen to what he says. He's teaching us today. The one who showed him mercy. That's the neighbor. What Jesus is saying is the one that fulfilled the law of God was not the worship pastor or the lead pastor. It was the dirty, rotten, in your view, sinner, the Samaritan. And Jesus said, yes, now you go do the same. Go and do likewise. I want you to see here that Samaritan saw the need. He felt the need. He got involved and he invested personally. And I just felt like this was kind of important. We'll talk about forgiveness in just a minute. But I don't think that we can just quite say that mercy is the same as forgiveness. Here's how I would try to explain it. Mercy is broader than forgiveness. The Samaritan didn't need to forgive the Jew who had been attacked. He just saw a need. And he went and he took care of that need and took care of someone that needed his help. And so forgiveness wasn't given to the Jew necessarily here. He moved to help. But here's what I also say. Forgiveness flows out of mercy. And it goes deeper in bringing healing in relationships. So mercy is broad. Forgiveness, grace, goes deeper in our relationships and brings the opportunity for healing. So you'll find Jesus saying things like in Matthew 18:35, my heavenly Father will also do the same if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Now, sometimes we're discomforted by those words, but the same God that says you're blessed if you're merciful says these words too. So if I am merciful, if your name is up there and you see yourself, that not only God is mercy, but as a follower of Christ, my name is merciful. Let's look at some areas where we can practice mercy. Let's get to the application. How do we become merciful in our life? Well, one of the things, and these aren't an exhaustive list, but let me just share a few with you, that I practice mercy to those with material needs. The scripture says in 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Notice there's a closing of the heart. Don't let your heart get numb to the material needs of people around you. It's instructive to me that the Samaritan, before he helped, didn't say and question, give a 20-page questionnaire of how did that man that was robbed find himself and see whether he really deserved it or not. You know, and again, we want balance in our life. But listen, if we're going to err in one area of being merciful or being wise with our resources, I think the preponderance of Scripture would hold us to being merciful. I really do. God speaks a lot about the poor and about our need to engage in them. In fact, Jesus, as he was talking about the end days, begins quite a lengthy discussion with these disciples and talked about those that were on his right. And he says, you know, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was hungry and I was fed and you fed me, and I was in prison and you came and visited me, things like this. And they said, Lord, when did we see you that way? And Jesus said, the king will reply, truly I tell to you, whenever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. See, the image of God is in all peoples of all societal ranking in life. And we need to love as God loved, because God cares about them. They were created in his image. I was really impressed by these words really grabbed me by Sinclair Ferguson in his writings on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. The Samaritan did not deal with the cause of the man's need by chasing the robbers. That may be a good thing to do, but it's not what he did in this story. And he did not complain about the failure of society to meet the man's needs. That also might have its place, but it's not what Jesus added into the story. The Samaritan addressed the immediate needs set before him, and he did what he could to bring relief. Wow. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, you know, I really think that we ought to pass a law that before you protest something, you actually have to be engaged in an activity to try to bring relief to the very thing that you're protesting about. And I thought, well, that would be a fine law, but again, it doesn't change people's hearts. But I think the things that we have strong opinions about, we ought to be asking ourselves questions, what am I doing to try to alleviate that hardship? What would God be calling me or the church to be involved in that? This is a simple thing. This isn't just this doesn't make you a merciful person, but it's a tangible way to do it. Your church encourages its people every fourth Sunday to bring some canned goods or non-perishables to the food bank. And on the surface, it's just a little bit of food. But a practice in that area might begin to say to yourself, how can I be merciful? Do I know someone down the street that doesn't come to my church, that went through a hardship, that lost their job, that has a family member that is ill, that I could provide food toward them? Those are just ways in which it begins to speak out of the natural flow of our life. When you begin to become tender in a situation, it brings all sorts of areas of which you can apply that tenderness. Okay, let's go on. I practice mercy to those who may be in a spiritual struggle. Keep yourselves in God's love and wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And notice this, be merciful to those who doubt. Wow. You know, the church ought to be a place where you can share your struggles. The church ought to be a place where you say, I know the truth and I know what God's saying, but I am hurting right now. The church should not be a place where we dress up our hurts and say, I'm okay, and I hope that you see that I'm all okay. I think it's one of the most powerful concepts of the Celebrate Recovery, is when we just say, we want to hear, we're not here to judge. Now, there is going to be hope, and we're very clearly on the power of Jesus Christ. But listen, you've heard me say many times, what you can't talk about controls your life. There is a stronghold that the enemy places on our life when we try to hide our vulnerabilities and our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And sharing it doesn't fix it all, but it is a starting place where you recognize, I need help in the area of trust. I was really hurt in this situation, and I identify it for what it is, and then I let God's mercy come into my life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Wasn't Jesus that way with Thomas? No. Now, why wasn't Thomas there when Jesus showed himself to the other 10? I don't know. But for some reason, he stopped going to the gathering. That's a first sign of danger, of doubt. Doubt will grow when you take yourself away from the community of believers. It will. But Jesus, in mercy, said to Thomas, be believing, not doubting. See my scars. Put your hand here. See it. Believe. Let's go on. I practice mercy by sharing joys and by helping carry burdens. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Galatians 6 talks about bearing one another's burdens. I like the phrase that says this, a joy shared is a doubled joy. A burden shared is half a burden. Isn't that true? When you have someone that delights in the joys of life, it makes It's so much bigger than what it is. And when you have someone that comes along and just says, I care, they may not be even to be able to do anything to alleviate the burden, but just knowing that they care seems the burden is a little bit lighter. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. See once again that father doing a very undignified thing in Jewish culture of picking up his robe and running to his rebellious son and throwing his arms around him and taking the robe and putting his robe and putting it around him. What was he doing? He didn't interrogate. Is it true about all the prostitutes? How in the world did you lose all that money? He didn't interrogate. He covered his shame, and the father put his reputation back upon that son. I want you to catch that phrase. The father put his reputation back upon that son. You see, we need to cover a multitude of sins with love. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So when you share burdens and when you share joys, part of it is just being engaged within the family of God, using the gifts and abilities and time that you have to invest in others. Let's go on. I practice mercy by honoring the truth. I realize if I was out there hearing this message, there were some things that I would say, well, hey, wait about, whoa, 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 whoa. What about this? What about in this area in my life? And I understand that about myself. Maybe you guys aren't doing that. I am. What do you mean we give mercy? We love covers a multitude of sins. Where does truth, where does justice fit into all of this? But I think here's what Scripture teaches us. I practice mercy by honoring the truth. I love Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. They were met together, by the way, in Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here's what C.S. Lewis says, I think, to kind of help us unpack this a little bit. Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. What I think he means by that is if all you give is mercy and not truth, you're really not helping a person. You're enabling them to continue where they're at. And so in the midst of social ills, in the midst of personal sin, we love, but we also uphold the truth. I can love while upholding the truth. And there are any number of social divides in our country today where it says, if you disagree with me on this, then you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a homophobe, whatever it is, whatever thing is. But the Bible would say, absolutely not. You can be merciful. You can help meet the needs of people and still say, I have to be honest with you. This is not God's plan. It really doesn't matter what I believe. This is God's plan. See, God is merciful. He always acts in a good way toward people. And I would not be merciful to you if I just said, your sin doesn't matter. I will love you. I'll care for you. I'll help provide for you. But I must also say the truth. Jesus, it tells us in John chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. Sometimes the most merciful and loving thing you can do is share the truth while showing mercy. You know, we live in a world that is very far and getting farther away from mercy. And even Christians become quick and eager to believe and pass on words that are the worst. And I just think that we ought to caution ourselves You know, now we're hearing all this stuff about fake news, and pretty soon you're just going to realize you don't know who to believe about what, honestly. But we are so in a gotcha type of mentality in society. But listen, society is only reflecting what's going on in the heart of people. Let's go on. I practice mercy by refusing to hold others to unreasonable expectations. You see, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. And I love this about our God, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He knows our frailties. He's the one that knows all our story. I think what this says to me is that I shouldn't set unreasonable expectations for my spouse, for my children, for the people I work with. I have to learn not to be surprised by discouragement and disappointments. And I think we all have to get past an infantile place of thinking that because a person professes to be a Christian, that somehow that makes them a consistent pattern of virtue. Unfortunately, people get hurt in churches. People get hurt in the community of believers. God remembers that we're dust. 1 Peter 4:8, going back to that, love covers a multitude of sins. That multitude means that there's many. Now, there's some things that shouldn't be covered over or glossed over, I should say, but there are a multitude of sins a person will gladly cover over. And so, you know, people ought to come to you sometimes and say, hey, I just need you to forgive me for this. And you're not even aware of it because in your heart, you led with forgiveness. You led with grace. You realize that's what you're going to do. As Charles Spurgeon said, I recommend you, dear brothers and sisters, that you always have one blind eye and one deaf ear. He went on to say, my blind eye is my best eye that I have, and my deaf ear is the best ear that I have. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you used your blind eye? When was the last time you used your deaf ear? Or is everything so important to the minutiae that everything bothers you? See, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us that way. So look for an opportunity to cover somebody else's blunder. I can remember very early on in ministry, my wife and I were on a mission team in Missouri, and the place we were working at fed us, and we had these trays like the school lunchroom and stuff. And there was a young teenager that went through there, and she took it, and she eventually dropped her plate. And everyone, you know, in the whole business looked at it, and she started crying, and all the attention was on this girl. And my wife dropped her tray. And all of a sudden, everyone's attention moved over to there. Folks, that was an act of mercy. Wasn't sometimes mercy is messy. But what I saw my wife do is take an embarrassing situation from a young teen and say, let me draw it over here. That's a heart of mercy. Now, hopefully none of you spill your coffee on the way out, and we have coffee stains all over the place. Okay, anyway, let's go on. I practice mercy to anyone who has offended me. Instead, that means if you look up ahead of that, it's in counter to how the world acts. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, we've had many sermons on this topic. It's uncomfortable at times what the Bible says about forgiveness, but one thing is certain, it is not optional in the life of a believer. In closing our heart off to another, we inevitably close our heart off to God. And if someone has hurt you, injured you, wounded you, wronged you, don't be surprised if God doesn't put you in a position put you in a position that at some point in the future, you have the opportunity to get back. I think of this sometimes with those that had parents that were very hard or didn't give love or didn't meet needs. What you find oftentimes in the course of life, that child becomes the caregiver for their parent. And how you respond in that moment says a lot about the work of God in your heart. See, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Joseph had an opportunity to get back at his brothers. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he showed mercy. David was the next anointed king. He had an opportunity to take Saul's life not once, but twice. He had an opportunity to get revenge. David submitted himself to God in that. Don't be surprised if God doesn't put you in positions where not only do you help people that will hurt you, and God does a greater work in that situation, or people that remind you of that. And then, lastly, I practice mercy to those who are not yet in the kingdom. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their life. Here's what I would say. Talk to God about lost people, and talk to lost people about God. Augustine said, If I weep for the body from which the soul has departed, how much more should I weep for the soul from which God has departed? Wow. You see, a tender heart that cares, that is merciful, acts for the good of others, will care deeply about people without Christ, and will act to help them by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you and me? Well, maybe this week, you could practice mercy by coming along someone that you know of that has a family member or a loved one that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a deep hurt. It's been a struggle in their spiritual life. And you become that person to help hold up your hands, saying, I'm not giving up on them either. I'm coming alongside of you. I know you get tired. Let me help carry the load. Let me help lift your hands up. You see, when we live in mercy, here's the promise of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray.